Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Colossians. We're actually beginning a sermon series from the book of Colossians starting today. So you can open your pew Bibles up to chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 14 of this incredible short letter that Paul writes that is packed so full of incredible truth. And ultimately, as we work our way through this, we will see that it is all about Jesus. Beginning in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, reading through verse 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, as I just mentioned, we are beginning a new series on the book of Colossians called All Because of Jesus. Now, that's actually been our focus this year, predominantly. We started out the year with Jesus' words to the seven churches in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Then we read the entire Word of God as written in the Bible in 90 days. And then after that, we spent some time looking at Jesus' radical claims about Himself in John 14, 6 and 7. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then we spent a few weeks working through the questions that you had that came up over the course of that time. And now, this morning, we turn to Paul's letter to the Colossians, a letter in which Paul proclaims that Jesus is the source, the means, the point, the end result of, well, everything. It's a short but powerful letter that encourages and invites us to move deeper in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, as with most of Paul's letters, he begins with a pretty standard greeting and giving thanks to God for the Colossians. This young congregation has gotten off to a great start, and they have a strong foundation that they are building off of. But a foundation alone does not a house make. Paul's gratitude for their strong foundation moves to an invitation to live into an overflowing and abundant life in Jesus Christ, which itself culminates in gratitude and thanksgiving. As we look at these opening words to the Colossians this morning, we will see that a strong foundation in Christ leads to an overflowing life in the Spirit. Would you please take a moment and bow your heads and pray with me? Lord God, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you for His word. We thank you for His incarnation, for His life, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension to your throne room in heaven. And Lord, we look forward with such eager anticipation to His return, coming back and making everything that is broken whole, everything that is wrong, right. And letting us finally see you face to face. But until that day, Lord, we thank you for your word. And we ask this morning that you would open our eyes to see Jesus more clearly, that you would open our ears to hear the soft sound of his sandaled feet walking in our hearts and in our lives. And that we would follow the invitation that he gives to us into new and deeper life in him. Lord, this morning we would see and hear from Jesus and him only. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I have found myself recently thinking a lot about relationships, all kinds of relationships, friendships, families, marriages, so forth, so on. Just the whole kit and caboodle of relationships lately. And I guess part of that is probably because my wife and I are celebrating 21 years of her putting up with me this coming Friday. That she's managed to do that for this long is a testament that God still works miracles, for which I give thanks. But that's not the only reason I've been thinking about relationships. It's also partly because I've seen a lot of my relationships ebbing and flowing over the years. People I used to be close to that I no longer speak to for no particular reason other than time has passed. And then the new relationships that have come into my life since we've moved here. And then also partly because I've been thinking about relationships a lot because Facebook tells me that I have nearly 1,000 friends, which is awesome. I just wish I knew who most of them were, because I go down the list and I'm like, I don't remember who, where, huh, that's weird. What is it about relationships that matter? What is it that gives relationships their meaning and depth? What is the difference? What is it that makes the difference between, say, an acquaintance and a friend? Because let's be honest, Facebook may call them friends, but at best, well, I got 950 some odd friends on Facebook. I'm guessing a solid 800 of them are probably just acquaintances. You know, what's the difference? How do we know the difference? Well, I think the answer to that, frankly, is intimacy. Intimacy in the sense of that deep sharing of hopes and dreams, of fears and failures, of trusting and being trusted by another. And that's why I get frustrated with Facebook and the fact that Facebook calls these 1,000 people friends. Each and every one of you 1,000 people on Facebook are close to my heart. I don't want you to misunderstand. But social media, in and of itself, I think, inherently kills intimacy. How does that work? Because it replaces intimacy, the reality of intimacy, with the illusion of information. Instead of actually taking time and opportunity to get to know someone else deeply, I trade it for a steady stream of information about that person, a carefully cultivated stream of information that we only choose to share on Facebook. We don't share the whole of our lives. We just share the stuff that we want people to know. And because I think I know a lot of things about someone else's life, then I can actually start to assume that I know them. But that's not true. Just knowing about someone doesn't mean we actually know them deeply. But there's something else that can kill intimacy and yet is also necessary for deep, meaningful relationships, and that is routine. We all need routines in our lives. Routines provide structure and consistency that are necessary for being physically, emotionally, and mentally healthy. We need rhythm. We need routine. Children need the routine of a consistent bedtime and schedule so that they can develop and grow in a healthy way. And frankly, the same is true for adults. We need that consistency also. And our relationships also need something of a constant routine and rhythm in order for them to be healthy. But if we aren't careful, we can end up going through the motions of the routine without actually making any investment in someone else, particularly a spouse. This is something that every marriage falls into at some point in time. Leaning into our routines too much can cover up significant and potentially serious problems that exist within our relationships. Take, for example, someone who is beginning to suffer from dementia. The consistent daily routine can cover up and mask how severe the dementia has developed until something happens. Once that routine gets disrupted, all of a sudden, the dementia becomes extremely apparent to everyone else and even to the person. And I think that's part of why these past 6 months have been so hard for us. Our routines have been disrupted at best and shattered at worst. Some of us have discovered that we have been relying on the routines of our relationships instead of actually seeking depth and intimacy with others. As a result, we're finding that there are some cracks in our relational foundations. Now, of course, this isn't just true about our relationships. This is also true about our spiritual lives. Instead of actually seeking intimacy with Jesus Christ, too often we rely on the routine of going to church and whatnot to sustain our spiritual lives. Now, while those routines can be and are an important and essential part of our foundation of faith, they can't in and of themselves lead us into the more and better life than you've ever dreamed of that Jesus offers. The Colossian church was a young congregation that was off to a great start, and Paul begins the letter giving thanks to God for how the gospel was bearing fruit in the lives of not just the Colossians, but their entire community and even around the world. But even with that good start and foundation, there were signs that, as Jesus would say to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, they were already beginning to lose their first love. Paul writes to affirm the strong foundation of their faith in Christ and to invite and encourage them and us to move toward the abundant and overflowing life in the Spirit. After opening the letter with a fairly standard and traditional salutation and greeting, Paul begins with words of deep gratitude and affirmation. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. This is a very standard Pauline triad. Pops up all over his letters, most famously known from 1 Corinthians 13:13, the very end of chapter 13. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The Colossians have a rock-solid foundation. One that is made up of faith in Jesus Christ, love for all the saints, and a sure hope in heaven. The simple truth is that these three are essential for every Christian. James writes in chapter 1, verse 27, that true religion is shown in our love for the orphan and widow and our neighbors. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, Paul says, if there's no resurrection from the dead, if we have no hope in heaven, then our faith is futile. And of course, Peter boldly declares in Acts 4 that Jesus Christ is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. That strong foundation, faith, hope, and love, is the gospel. Paul writes, it is bearing fruit and increasing among you and throughout the world. Because of that strong foundation, the gospel was being proclaimed and lives were being changed in and around the Colossians. Honestly, when I read these words, when I read this description, I think of this congregation. I have been amazed since the day I got here about the depth of love this church has for each other, the hope you all have in heaven, and the faith you live in Jesus Christ. And because of that, I have loved pastoring here for the past 3 years. It's something to be thankful for and something to be proud of. But just as Paul goes on with the Colossians, it's vital for us to remember that this is just the foundation. Now, a foundation is crucial. You have to have a strong foundation. But as important as a strong foundation is, it's not a house. You might not be able to be a Christian without you might not be able to be a Christian without faith in Christ, love for others, and hope in heaven. But there is a lot more to being a Christian than just that. And I think sometimes we find ourselves falling into the routine of being content with faith, hope, and love, and come up short on the overflowing, abundant life Jesus intends for us. It's like we get to a place where sometimes we just start to think, well, I believe in Jesus, and I go to church. I mean, I try. And I try to love others, or at the very least be nice to some of them. And after this year, I got to be honest, I really kind of can't wait for heaven. Because, oh my gosh. So therefore, we think we're all set. That's all we need to do. But there is so much more that Jesus wants for you, for me, and for everyone else. The strong foundation of faith, hope, and love is meant to support a vibrant spiritual house and overflowing life. So having given thanks for all that the Colossians already have, Paul then moves on to a prayer that they would have so much more. You can't be a Christian without faith, hope, and love. But those three are meant to set us up for an abundant, joyful life in Christ. They're the foundation that leads to the overflowing life in the Spirit. Paul's prayer for the Colossians contains four components that we would do well to pursue in our spiritual lives as well. In Colossians 1:9, Paul writes, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." The first component of an overflowing spiritual life is to be filled with knowledge. But this isn't a data download. This isn't gathering information for information's sake. This isn't making sure we know a lot about God or Jesus or being a Christian. Paul asks for a particular kind of knowledge, a knowledge, he says, that is of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What is wisdom but knowledge applied and used? The difference is playing out for us every day before our eyes. We live in an age that has more knowledge, or at the very least, more information than any era in human history before. But it seems to me what is becoming painfully obvious is what we sorely lack is wisdom and understanding. We have more data than we've ever could conceive of having, and we don't have a clue what to do with any of it. But Paul's prayer is even more specific than that. He's asking for wisdom about God's will. I regularly hear so often from people who come to me and just say, "I just want to know what God's will for my life is. What does God want me to do?" I got to tell you guys, it's not a secret. He hasn't hidden it anywhere. It's not a game of hide and seek and you just haven't looked under the right corner yet. It's right there before all of us. It's written on almost every page of the Bible. From Micah, "Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God," to Jesus' summary of the Ten Commandments, "Love God with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself." Even throughout the millennia to our own confessions, the Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger and shorter catechism, which opens with the question, "What is the chief end of man? Why am I here? What is God's will for my life?" And answers so beautifully and succinctly, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and fully to enjoy Him forever." That's it. That's God's will for your life. The wisdom comes in applying that to your daily life. on a day-by-day basis. The first component of an overflowing spiritual life is to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and the wisdom to apply it. The second component is to do that, to apply the knowledge of God's will that we've received. Paul writes, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. When we apply our knowledge of God's will to our lives by walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, then Paul says three things are going to happen. First, we please God and God delights in us. Wouldn't you love to have God delight in you? Do you spend most of your time thinking that God sits up in heaven just waiting for you to mess up so He can smite you? Right? I think most of us do. Wouldn't it be really cool to think of God sitting up in heaven just waiting to delight in you? That'd be pretty cool. So let's walk in a manner worthy of the Lord so that He will delight in us. Second, the good works that we do will bear fruit. And thirdly, we reinforce the first component and find our knowledge of God increasing. We need to be intentional in putting into practice what we've learned about God and His will for us. When we begin to serve others through mission and ministry, by volunteering, going on mission trips, serving in the church with the children or youth, or countless other ways, we gain a much deeper understanding of God's will. Believing rightly and doing rightly are two sides of the same coin. They feed each other and are dependent upon each other for our further growth and development. Now, there's an important thing to catch in this, guys. When he talks about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, it's not walking in a manner that makes us happy. It's about walking in a manner that makes God happy, that delights God. And then, as the confessions say, we find ourselves fully enjoying God as well. The third component of an overflowing spiritual life is to be strengthened. After being filled with knowledge and walking in a manner pleasing to God, in verse 11 we read that Paul is praying that we would be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. One thing I love about the Bible, one of the things that convinces me of the truth of our faith, is that the Bible doesn't pull any punches. The Bible doesn't hold back. Life is hard, and the life of faith is harder still. Jesus Himself said that narrow is the path that leads to life. And He warned His disciples that following Him would lead to suffering. When we start living and walking in a manner that pleases God, a lot of people are going to be upset about it. What's interesting, though, is when Paul asks for strengthening for the Colossians, it isn't really about being strong to be able to go on the attack. It's not about power so that you can attack or beat somebody else up. But rather, it's about endurance and having patience with joy. I think when I read this and think about it, last week, or a couple weeks ago, we went to the beach and the ocean was really tough. And my kids were out in the water and they were out there for about 15 minutes. It took every ounce of their strength just to stay in one spot. And it was exhausting. We need strength in order to endure, and to do so with joy. And look at this year. We've talked about it a lot. This has been and continues to be a brutal year. Aside from the big world and nationwide headlines, I have heard story after story from people who are just simply beat up and worn down by this year. Oh my gosh, when is it going to end? God doesn't promise to keep us from hardships or the consequences of our actions. But He does promise to give us strength that we might not only endure, but to do so with patience and even joy. The first three components of an overflowing spiritual life are being filled with the knowledge of God's will, walking in a manner that pleases God, and finally being strengthened for endurance and patience. The final component is to give thanks. Our passage this morning concludes by saying, I pray that you would give thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul began his letter by giving thanks, and now he invites us to join him in giving thanks ourselves. This is an essential part, an essential component of an overflowing spiritual life, but it's one I think we often overlook. After all, in seasons and years like this one, for what do we have to give thanks? This has been terrible. Thank you, God, for stubbing my toe. Really? What's really interesting about these verses, though, is that nothing in the list that Paul gives for us to give thanks about is conditional or circumstantial or situational. Paul says that the overflowing spiritual life is one that gives thanks because Jesus has qualified us for our inheritance, because he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, because Jesus has transferred us into his kingdom, because Jesus has given us our redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. These are things, brothers and sisters, that are always true. Nothing in heaven or on earth can change the truth of these things. No matter our circumstances, no matter what we've done or not done, no matter what other people are or are not doing around us. I pray that none of you get the coronavirus and come down with COVID-19. But if you do, all of these things are still true. All of them are still true, no matter what happens. Sometimes we get so mired in the difficulty and challenge of our circumstances that we forget to be thankful for the eternal things that God has done for you, for me, for us, through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we all, each and every one of us, every Christian needs to be grounded in faith in Christ, love for others, and in hope for eternity. But we should rest on the routine. But we shouldn't rest on the routine of just cultivating these if we want to experience the full, abundant, overflowing life that God intends for us in Jesus Christ. As we seek to be filled with knowledge of God's will, walking in a manner that pleases God, is strengthened for endurance and patience with joy, and gives thanks for the eternity placed in our hearts, may we find that a strong foundation of faith, hope, and love in Christ leads to an overflowing life in the Spirit. Amen. Would you please pray with me? Lord God, thank you for the Apostle Paul and the words that he wrote to the saints, to this group of people called the Colossians. Thank you, Lord, for the example that they have set for us and the encouragement that Paul gives, for their rock solid faith, love, and hope grounded in you, and for the abundant life that you lead them to and lead us to as well. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would fill our hearts, that you would continue to draw us closer to you, to know you ever more truly and deeply, so that we may find ourselves indeed living a life for your Son Jesus, a life that is true, one that pleases him in all that we do. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for your love for us. And thank you for the Spirit that fills our hearts. In your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.